Our reading is from Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 21. And this can be found in the Bibles on your tables at page 982. So that's Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." His disciples answered, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied, "and a few small fish." He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan.
Thanks very much, Phil. Well, you'll find it very helpful to have the passage open as we begin. Is that all right? You can hear? Good. All right. But before we start, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come before you now and hear from your word. Father, would you give us ears to hear that we may understand what you'd have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, summer is definitely the wedding season, isn't it? I mean, most Saturdays you can be driving downtown and you'll probably be passed by a car with big ribbons on it, or you'll be passing a church and you'll see people spilling out, having just been to the ceremony. And I really enjoy going to weddings. I've been fortunate enough to go to a few this summer. They've been great events. But as we all know, there are conditions to going to a wedding. For example, a very significant one is being invited. And this is determined by many factors. From my own personal experience, one of those big factors is how many people can you fit in the hall? What's your budget? But then there are finer details, such as knowing the couple getting married. This can be quite a tenuous link, as I'm sure you've probably seen. It can be you're the boyfriend of the friend of the bridesmaid, or you can be the extended relative who you've maybe seen once in your life and then never seen again. But there has to be some link, doesn't there? There has to be some way in which that you've earned that place at the reception table. Well, we've been hearing a lot over the last couple of weeks through the book of Matthew, about the promises, about the kingdom God is building through his son, Jesus Christ. And the truth that we see in today's passage is that unlike the weddings we're so used to, everyone is invited. And it's not through some tenuous link, some way in which we've earned our place. It's through God's mercy alone. And what's more, this invitation comes with the full abundant blessing in Christ. Everyone invited receives a full abundant blessing. So firstly, from today's passage, we are all invited. We're all invited. Well, I wouldn't be at all surprised if some of you were sitting there a bit taken aback by today's reading, because I'm not really sure how it equates with a we are all invited kind of picture, because at first glance it doesn't seem to be the kind of invitation you might expect. I know there are some church family members that are planning to get married in the next couple of weeks and months, and I'm not sure, but I wouldn't have thought that any of them would be sending out cards saying something of the lines of, "Very sorry, but you're not really the type of person we like to invite to our kind of wedding." Verse 24 comes as quite a shock, doesn't it? When Jesus says, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." And then in verse 26 we read, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Well, seems a bit confusing really, doesn't it? I mean, it's not really what we expect to hear from Jesus. But actually, as we look deeper into this passage, we'll see that there are far more shocks to come. But firstly, it's important to note what Matthew has pointed out to us, and that is that we have left Israel and we're now in Gentile territory. Gentile simply being all those who are not of Israel, not of the chosen people of God. We are now in Tyre and Sidon. And the author wants to grab our attention right from the start. The literal translation starts with "behold." It reads literally, "Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying." Doesn't seem awfully beholdable, does it? I mean, it's just a woman crying. It's not an everyday experience, but probably not that surprising. But if we were to rewind 2,000 years back, it probably would be a bit of a strange encounter, because it's not just any woman. Well, firstly, I mean, it is a woman, and culturally, women didn't really have the same say in life as men. But it's also a Canaanite. She was an outsider, an historical enemy to the chosen people. Some may have wondered why Jesus was interacting with her at all. But shock two comes straight after this, and it's possibly not the shock that you were expecting, because this Gentile woman, who was very unlikely to have been educated in the history and prophecies of Israel, she recognizes the Jewish Messiah. "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Why is this such a shock? Well, if we were to cast our minds back to last week, to the beginning of chapter 15, we were looking at the theological elite of Israel. The Pharisees had spent their lives devoted to scriptures, yet in the words of Jesus, they were blind guides. The people who you'd expect to recognize the Son of David were blind to him. But this Gentile woman knew exactly who he was. We see that, don't we, in verse 22. "Lord, Son of David," the promised Jewish king, the one with power to free her daughter from a demon, to free her daughter from suffering. Who can do that other than God's true king? This only really makes the next few verses quite difficult to get our heads around, because Jesus just seems to ignore her. We see in verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word. Didn't answer a word? You'd think he'd be elated. After the multiple confrontations he's had with the leaders of the Jewish people, he was someone who actually saw who he was. But there's more, isn't there? Because as we read on, Jesus speaks to his disciples and says, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." It doesn't seem to make sense, does it? Because we know from the prophecies of Isaiah and other books that Jesus was the light of the Gentiles too. And we know from retrospect, having been able to read the end of Matthew, that there is a great commission, isn't there? Jesus sends out his disciples to go to all nations. So how does this all fit? Well, the woman doesn't sit and ponder this. She again asks for help, but it just seems like Jesus isn't having any of it. As we read it, he says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." What's going on here? I mean, is this really the response of the promised Messiah? Is he really rejecting this woman, this Gentile woman? Is this rejection for Gentiles in general? Well, no, and verse 28 helps us because Jesus responds, doesn't he? Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. Jesus extends his blessing to this Gentile woman. But why? What's suddenly gone on to from this seeming rejection to now blessing? What's the substance of this faith that has led to this apparent change in Jesus' response? Well, this Gentile woman has grasped that Jesus' response was not to reject her. It was to test her. It was to test her faith. You see, this Gentile woman, she knows that Jesus is the Jewish king. She knows she has no right by birth to come before him. She has no right to ask for his blessing, except for the mercy of Jesus. And she knows that, Lord, Son of David, have mercy. Lord, help me. She has no right, but by faith she is depending on Jesus' mercy. Well, I can't say I know exactly what it would look like to be part of a meal 2,000 years ago in Israel, but I imagine the dogs, just as today, they wouldn't have been allowed to share in the meal. If anything, the scraps probably would have been thrown out, and then the dogs could have eaten them outside near the trash. But you see, that's exactly what the woman gets. Because this isn't about exclusion, it's about timing. What Jesus is saying here is Jews first, and then Gentiles. Children first, and then the dogs. It's not exclusion, it's timing. And what's more, that this isn't the extent of the woman's faith. See, during a meal, as we all know, and I particularly know, there are normally crumbs, normally spillover. And that's what she's hoping for. An early blessing in the knowledge that the time for the Gentiles hasn't come yet. Her great faith has prompted her to plead for a spillover of mercy from Jesus. But the wonderful truth we see here is that Jesus' blessing is for Gentiles, and therefore it's for everyone. We see that here as this outsider kneels before the Lord, and as the Son of David extends his hand of mercy to her. It was definite, deliberate timing in Jesus' actions. It was a confirmation of the blessing that was coming for all mankind. Well, the royal wedding was one of the most celebrated weddings of the last few years, and it was obvious, wasn't it, that the guest list said a lot about the people who were getting married. There were school friends there, there were knights, celebrities, politicians, royal family, foreign royalty. It said a lot about the couple, didn't it? Their wealth, their connections, their importance, their prestige, the impact they have on society. And here again, as we look at this guest list, it points to some inescapable truth about the host, doesn't it? If all mankind is invited, what does that say about the greatness, the vastness of the one inviting us? Who has the power to extend saving grace to all mankind? Surely it can only be the Creator God of the whole universe. And it seems awfully trivial sometimes, doesn't it, thinking about salvation for Jews and then for Gentiles? But let's not forget them. I imagine most of us here are Gentiles ourselves. And we have hope too. As Isaiah 49 says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, and you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." So I guess the question we have to ask is, who do we actually think can be invited? Everyone, of course, right? Jews, Gentiles. What about that loud, annoying student who lives next door? What about that colleague at work who's deceitful and lazy and just really gets your goat? What about the benefit sheet that we see on TV on the 6 o'clock news? Or the dictator, the rapist, the murderer, the sexual offender? Is everyone invited? Well, yes. I guess we can so often say that we are happy about salvation for all mankind, but is that really reflected in our attitudes, in our evangelism, in our thoughts about evangelism? See, our idea of who is suitable for invitation will also be greatly shaped by our idea of who is making the invite. See, when the royal invites were sent out, it wasn't up to the postman to decide who they were going to. It was up to the people sending. It was up to the happy couple. The gospel is an invitation for all mankind. We just carry the message. We don't make the invite. We just take it. Everyone is invited, Jew and Gentile. And point two, while we may be invited, but the second truth that we see in this encounter is that the only way to Christ is through his mercy. So all we need to do, as we so often hear on an invitation, is just bring ourselves. That's our second point. And it's hard to ignore the stark contrast that is made in these chapters between the Pharisees and the Gentile woman in the way that they come before God's king. If we look back to last week, we see the Pharisees once again, the ones who would have understood, who you think would understand how to approach Jesus. Instead, they come all the way from Jerusalem to question Jesus, to try and trap him over matters of the law. But look how the Canaanite woman comes. Humility. She not only sees who Jesus is, God's king, but she understands as well who she is. See how she approaches Jesus, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy." And then when she is seemingly rejected, does she argue? Does she protest or react aggressively? No. Verse 25, the woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me." She offers a desperate plea for help. And Jesus' language may seem blunt, but it drew out exactly what the woman knew fully herself. As a Gentile, she had no heritage on which to claim a blessing from the Jewish Messiah. She had no right to a blessing. She had nothing to offer at all. And the truth is, yes, Gentiles, yes, don't have any heritage on which to claim a blessing on Christ. But the fact is, the Jews don't either. With all their knowledge and religiousness, the Jewish leaders were blind to how to come before Christ. Jesus himself draws on Isaiah 29, doesn't he, from last week. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." So whether by birth or merit, no one has anything to offer God which might somehow claim a right to his blessing. All mankind is invited, and all mankind is called to respond in the same way. Not as the Pharisees did with vain worship, religious behavior, but as the Canaanite woman did, empty-handed and dependent on a merciful God. Well, again, the royal guest list from that wedding was quite extensive, wasn't it? It was quite an impressive show. There must have been hundreds of guests. As we mentioned already, school friends to kings and queens. But really, it doesn't really matter who they were, does it? They were only going to get into that church in one way. They were only going to get into Buckingham Palace by one way. And that's if they were on the guest list, if they had been invited. And the same is true with our great heavenly banquet that we've been invited to. We don't get in because of our theological prowess, our impressive church attendance record, or our countless good deeds and charitable works, or the material possessions we've accumulated over the years. We're completely dependent on the one inviting us to let us in. We're completely dependent on God's mercy. We come before him with no rights. All we can do is humbly recognize who he is, the Creator, King, God, and then trust in his mercy that he has so graciously given us in Jesus. So again, we must ask ourselves, mustn't we, which one are we like? Are we like the Pharisees, thinking we've made it because of our biblical knowledge or our great giving that we do every month? Are we like the Canaanite woman? Do we see that Jesus is the King of all mankind and that we have nothing to offer? We have no right to salvation. We are completely dependent on his mercy. It's not what we know or think or do. It's what Jesus has already done. We just need to bring ourselves. And point three, well, it's not just crumbs, but it's all we can eat. I guess it would not be too far-fetched to think that maybe crumbs of mercy is that all that's on offer here. Certainly what seems to be suggested in the illustration, the encounter that Jesus has with this woman. You know, maybe that's what's left over for the dogs, who we understand to be the Gentiles. But as far as this woman's concerned, crumbs would have been enough. You see, her desperate plea was to end the suffering of her daughter. And that would just take a little spillover of blessing, as far as she was concerned. Well, again, like in weddings, I'm thinking back to the royal wedding. Well, it was a great moment in history, wasn't it? And I'm sure our children's children will probably be writing essays about it in their GCSE exams. But we had the privilege of being able to share in that day, didn't we? We had the privilege of being able to watch it on TV. But can you imagine coming home at the end of 2010, picking up the post, opening up a letter, and finding that you had actually been invited to the royal wedding? Can you imagine what that would have felt like? And seeing not only were you invited to the ceremony, but you'd also been invited to the post-ceremony tea and scones, to the reception, and then also to the royal disco afterwards. Can you imagine what that would have felt like? See, TV would have been absolutely fine just to be able to share in that day, but an invitation, wow, that would have been pretty good. Crumbs would have been fine for this Canaanite woman, but what Jesus offers to all mankind is his full abundant blessing. Not just crumbs, but all you can eat. And you might have noticed that the second half of this passage is awfully familiar to what we were hearing about 2 weeks ago in chapter 14. The only real difference here is the origin of the crowd. The blessing is exactly the same. We see down there, verse 31, the people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking and the blind seeing. The healing miracles received by the Jews back in chapter 14 is exactly the same as the miracles received by the Gentiles here in chapter 15. Healing ministries which echoes back to Isaiah, to the prophecies of the Son of David. In Isaiah 29, on that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom of darkness the eyes of the blind will see. These were the blessings of the promised Messiah. And now we see these blessings in the same measure being poured out to the Jews and the Gentiles. But verse 32 goes on from here, and again we see Jesus' compassion on the crowds. Verse 32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in the remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The numbers of those who ate were 4,000, beside women and children. And again, as in chapter 14, we see a miracle which draws our minds back to the days when Israel were roaming the desert, all the way back in Exodus 16. Here the Israelites were in a barren land, wandering, trying to get to the promised land. But they were hungry. They didn't have any food. So what did they do? Well, they grumbled. And how did God respond? Well, he didn't punish them. He wasn't harsh to them. He had mercy on them. Out of nothing, God rained down manna. He rained down food from the skies. And every day for the next 40 years, as the Israelites roamed the desert, God rained down that food from nothing, sustaining the Israelites as they made their way to the promised land. God's mercy had sustained them until they reached the promised land. And here we see, as Jesus feeds the Gentile crowd, we see that Jesus came to do for us exactly what God said he would do back in Exodus to his people, to sustain his people, to bring them to the promised land. And every day we are inundated with offers of everything and anything that promises to provide satisfaction and true life. Maybe it's the perfect house, the new job, the new promotion, the new baby. And all these things offer to fill our greatest needs. And the comparison is so often to a Messiah which can only spoil our fun, spoil our lives, who only at best might provide crumbs. But that couldn't be further to what Jesus offers. The bread Jesus gives is true and abundant life. And in and through him, the life he offers satisfies our deepest needs completely. Life in the promised land with our King and God. Do we get the magnitude of the mercy that's on offer? Transient nibbles that this world offers, they don't truly satisfy. They won't get us to the promised land. Jesus, his blessing of abundant life, is what truly satisfies. Jesus, the bread of life to all mankind. All mankind. Brothers and sisters, if we look around this hall, we are here because of his mercy and his mercy alone. None of us is somehow more or less worthy than anyone else. When we walk out of these doors today, the people we see, the people we know, they are no less or more worthy of God's mercy. So how is the knowledge of this abundant blessing going to impact our evangelism this week or our prayer life? Our dependence on him. It should. So the answer to our inability to see that the gospel is for all mankind, and the answer to our tendencies, like the Pharisees, to depend on our works for salvation, the answer to our deepest need, well, it's here in verse 22. Lord, Son of David, have mercy. Jesus is our answer. The great King, whose salvation extends to the ends of the earth, our compassionate King, who requires nothing but saves by grace alone. Our life-giving King, who provides true, eternal life. We must go from here and fix our eyes on Jesus. So let's pray now. Father, we thank you, Lord, that in Jesus we have all been invited. All mankind has been invited to partake in your kingdom. And that, Lord, that is not dependent on the things we offer, but it's all on your mercy, Lord. Father, help us to be having our eyes fixed on Jesus as we leave today, that we may go out in the knowledge of this abundant blessing that we have been offered, we have been given, and help us in our evangelism to be shaped by that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mark, I think this is fair to say, I don't think we've ever not had any single question in our question time. You've somehow managed that this morning. I think I'm going to ask you a question, though, just to develop our thinking, because at the end of your talk, you made an allusion to how the extent of God's mercy should affect our prayer lives, our lives generally, and our dependence on God, something to that effect. I assume you've had some time to think about that. Would you like to expand what you could have said in that bit, but probably cut out of your talk?
So, how is the knowledge of the extent of God's mercy going to impact? Well, sorry, how to put this in a way which isn't garble. I think, obviously, I mean, if we really were to grasp what Christ has done to us, isn't it? It's that kind of, as we mature as believers, as Christians, we understand more and more the greatness of what Christ has done for us, because we understand more and more our need for that mercy, because we understand that we are wretched, wretched people. And I think, although, you know, there are other sermons, other books, passages which really draw on this more, I think here today we see that we are utterly dependent on God's mercy. And in that same way, when we think about, you know, our family members who don't know Christ, or our neighbours who don't know Christ, they are as utterly dependent. And they just need, I mean, what can we do in that state of utter dependence other than depend more in prayer? So, if that makes sense.
So in other words, it should drive us to our knees.
Yeah, well, absolutely. Like we saw with the woman who fell on her knees. You know, she knew exactly what she needed to, you know, answer her prayer.